story was told of a young preacher that was asked to preach on Sunday morning. The pastor asked him to preach, and he toiled and toiled with what to preach, and he just couldn't come up with what to say. So he got up in the pulpit and he said, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" And the people said, "Yes." He said, "Good, then I won't have to say it." And he closed his Bible. Preacher said, "Next Sunday you're going to preach." So I said, "Okay, I will." Next Sunday, young preacher got up in the pulpit. He said, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" I said, "Nope." He said, "Neither do I." He closed his Bible. Got down out of the pulpit. Pastor told him, said, "If you don't preach, next Sunday is going to be consequences. Now, you're not just going to get up there and not give a message." So the next Sunday, a young preacher got up in the pulpit. He looked out in the crowd and he said, "Do you know what I'm going to say?" Half of them said, "Nope." Half of them said, "Yes." He said, "You that said yes, tell the half that said no what I'm going to say, and I'll just leave." And he closed his Bible and closed the service. Sometimes it's hard to have a message prepared. And he was learning about that. And it's labor in the Word to be able to preach the Word of God. And the concern is that Christ would be honored, that he would be glorified and magnified, and that the people of God would grow in Christ, and that Christ would be formed in you, because our Savior is glorious, and every tongue shall and should praise Him and give Him glory. And to you, therefore, which believe, Peter tells us, He is precious. He didn't have to tell us that. We know it, that He is precious. And my heart's desire as a preacher is that He would be magnified, that He would be worshipped, that He would be praised, and we would honor His glory. And we would have reverence for His holiness, that we would admire Him, and that we would praise Him for His truth, that God would open His Word to us, and we would say, "The Lord truly has shown us truth," and we were able to worship Him in spirit and truth, and that His beauty, we would behold it, and that we would trust the Lord. We would learn to obey the Lord and love Him and cherish every word of the Bible. See, man's not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Live by it means that that's your standard for faith and practice. Your only sufficient and all supreme rule for faith and practice is the Bible. We live by every word. And it proceeds out of the mouth of God means that's the inspired word of God. We're to live by it. And Jesus said, "It is written," when Satan tempted Him, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." It means it is written. That means what was written before is still written, still inspired. It's still God speaking to us, and we should cherish every word of the Bible, that our worship would be about His greatness, and that sinners would see hope in the forgiveness that's in Christ, and that repentance and faith would be palpable in the church, that we could taste it, and God would be at the center, that Christ would be exalted in everything, and the Bible would be on the lips of our people. I tell you what's precious to me about our church. I'm not bragging on our church. I'm sharing with you what I think is precious. And when I notice our young kids, our children, on Wednesday night and different times when they get together, you might just as easily, as you hear them talking about some kind of game or something, you just as easily will hear them talking about Scripture. The young people will sit down together and be talking, sometimes arguing. You don't have to argue. But they study and they know the Word of God, and it's precious to me. And that's what you want in a church, is people to have the Word of God, the Bible, on their lips, and a hunger and a thirst for Christ. That's what we need. If you have people that love the Lord and they love His Word, then that's what you need. So to start with this morning, I want to take you back to a time 3,500 years ago in Leviticus 16. The Israelites had been captive in Egypt for 400 years, and now they are set free. They had been in a culture of paganism, polytheism, multiple gods, worshiping many gods, and they now are set free from the bondage of Egypt. And God's instructing His people once again that He is the one true God. And He's giving them laws to guide their life and instruct them how to live and how to have fellowship with Him. He's making a way for them to have a relationship with Him. Though they have sin in their life, He's making a way that the people of God now again can come into the presence of God and enjoy fellowship with God. He's teaching them responsibility. And He's teaching them that their sin must be atoned for, that there must be a blood sacrifice for sin. And that's at the top of the list of the things He's teaching them. If you look over in chapter 17, just a glance at verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." You say, well, where do you get this idea of blood sacrifice, blood atonement? Right here in Leviticus 17:11. The Lord said, it is the blood that makes an atonement. God set it up that way. Someone might say, well, I don't like that bloody religion. It's all about the blood. And if you just study the Word of God, you will be amazed at how much blood was shed by the priests of Israel. How much blood they had to give as a sacrifice. It wasn't just this one day of atonement. It was all the time. All types of sacrifices and animal sacrifices. And blood is the way that sins are forgiven and remitted. So let's go back to Leviticus 16. And this is where we find Israel's instruction in chapter 16 for the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was a foreshadowing of the high priestly work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is our high priest. When we look at the things relative to the Day of Atonement, we recognize, and as we go through this, I want you to already have this in your mind, that Jesus is our priest. Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is the scapegoat that the sins were laid on. He is the altar. He is the mercy seat. He is the tabernacle. He is everything that was included in the Day of Atonement. And I went through, and there's more that I could mention right now. I can't get it. If I get bogged down, we won't finish it. But everything in the tabernacle and everything to do with the sacrifice that day, and every movement that the priest made, every activity. I mean, find me one thing that Christ doesn't fulfill. He is everything that's involved in the Day of Atonement. The doctrine of atonement in Christianity is the very heart of our faith. The atoning sacrifice of Christ for His people cannot take a back seat to anything in the church. If the atoning work of Christ takes a back seat to anything in the church becomes worthless. You realize that's how important it is. That's how important. That's what we're talking about this morning. The gospel without blood atonement is no gospel at all. The Day of Atonement, described here in Leviticus 16, was the most holy day of worship for the nation of Israel. It was also a very difficult and very complicated, massive set of rituals. And then on top of that, the added pressure placed on that, that if the priest was to do one small thing wrong, he would die. And we're not talking about a small set of things. And just make a note, I may mention this in a minute, as we go through and we look at what happened on the Day of Atonement for the high holy day, for the atonement for all the people's sins, and what God instructs for the Day of Atonement. This would have been after the priest had already done his regular sacrifices and his regular work, and then he's got to clean up and go do this Day of Atonement. He never stopped. The sacrifices never stopped. The work was continual. And it was massive and it was complicated. And he couldn't make not one mistake or the Lord would kill him. You realize that? That's how important it is. The Day of Atonement was God's way of dealing with sinful people and in a way that he would not violate his justice. He had to have a relationship with his people, but he was a just God. So he made a way that it wouldn't violate his justice or his righteousness. A holy God cannot allow sinful creatures to stand before Him. He cannot allow it. Sin must be punished. And we know the wages of sin is death. So God established this Day of Atonement to satisfy His justice. Once every year, this day would come where His justice would be satisfied for the people for another year. And then they could go one more year without God killing them. That is the crux, the bottom of it. Boil it down to the last kernel in the pot. This is God's way of not killing His people. Because He could not come into the presence and have fellowship with sinful people. So once a year, every year, year after year, after year, after year, this day would have to occur. And as a promise, as a picture of that great day of atonement, that one day He would send His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemn sin in the flesh. For Him to be a dying lamb upon the altar of redemption, the cross of Calvary. All of this pictures Christ coming, when Christ would come, and that He would be the Lamb of God, and He would go to the cross, and He would pay the sins of the people. So you want to hold your place in Leviticus 16, and find your way to the book of Hebrews, and hold your place in the book of Hebrews. I have my bulletin in the book of Hebrews, so I can turn there quickly. And I have my little string in my Bible. Pretty sure I ought to know what the name of that is. I don't know. But it's my little ribbon. That's what it is. And I have that in Leviticus 16. So you want to have those two places, the book of Hebrews and Leviticus 16. Looking at verse 2 of Leviticus 16. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. You can't come. You tell him that he can't just come into the Holy of Holies whenever he gets good and ready. I know he's a high priest, but he can't just go in and out of the Holy of Holies whenever he wants to. Or what will happen? He will die. You let him know that he can't just come and go. If he goes in there, other than the way I'm fixing to tell you for him to go in there, then I will kill him. So why is the Lord so serious about this? Because we're picturing the precious work of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the precious blood of our Savior, the holy atonement of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So he couldn't just go in and out. You can't just willy-nilly go into the Holy of Holies for any reason. If he drops something in there, don't go back. You can't just go in and out. If he drops something, it's probably something he took in there and he probably messed up and he died for that. It has to be perfect. He couldn't mess up. He couldn't mess up. And here we see that he couldn't go there any time he wanted to because there was a time appointed. There was a time appointed for him to go. And he had to go the time that it was appointed. And we see if you were here last Sunday night, we began this message on the high priestly prayer. This is the high priest of God, Jesus Christ, prayed in John chapter 17. He said, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son with the glory he had with thee before the world was. What's he saying? The time had come. Aaron had a specific time. He couldn't go in there whenever he wanted to and just do it however he wanted to. There was a specific day, a specific time. And Jesus said the hour had come. And the book of Galatians tells us, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. So there had to be the specific time. It had to be the exact time that God had planned. And God had a time planned when He would send His Son into the world. Now, this is a place the Bible calls the Holy of Holies, or the Holy Place. This Holy Place was in the tabernacle. And it was the innermost sacred area of the tabernacle of Moses. If you study the tabernacle, you look at a map of it, you'll see that there was a veil. And inside of that place was the Holy Place. The Ark of the Covenant was there. The mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark would have the mercy seat laid on top of it. And when the sacrifice was made, the priest would go in and he would sprinkle the blood onto the mercy seat. Jesus is our mercy seat. It's the same word we're going to see in a little bit in the New Testament for propitiation. He's our satisfaction, our appeasement. That mercy seat is a place of satisfaction where God is satisfied with the blood. And the blood would be that the priest would go in behind the veil and place the blood, sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. The holy place was separated from the rest of the tabernacle, from the rest of the nation of Israel. And it was even separated from the priest, except for this time, behind a veil, a huge, elaborate veil. And what I've read in history, Jewish history, tells us that this veil could have been a foot thick material. That's even more amazing that it torn in two from top to bottom when Christ died. But it was a very thick, elaborate, golden cherubims, all these things on this elaborate veil, because that was the holy, holy place. God appointed, was promised and appointed Aaron to meet him there, and God promised that he would meet Aaron in that holy place and that he would accept the blood sacrifice. No one could be in the presence of God's holiness except for the high priest, and that was only once a year. But it was every year, and it had to be every year, year after year. But praise the Lord, now Christ has been once offered for our sins, and we can enter into the holy place. It's amazing. Look with me now in Hebrews. Hold your place in Leviticus 16. In Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to study the Bible just a little bit this morning. I have nothing else to offer you but the Word of God. Hebrews 10. Verse 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." That the sacrifice that was offered every year after year did not make the people perfect. It wasn't a complete, perfect atonement. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" In other words, couldn't they just stop sometime? If it was good enough, they wouldn't have to continue and continue. "But because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year." If it was a true, complete satisfaction, then the conscience would be clear. Everybody'd know it and everything would be fine. But no, they had to go back every year and every year. And it says in verse 4, "For it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." They truly could not take away the sins of the people. All of the sacrifices then were and had to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Look in verse 9. Go down to verse 9 in Hebrews 10 if you would. And this is Jesus speaking. "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second." What is that? The old Mosaic covenant of the law. He's taking that away to establish the new covenant in His blood, the Son of God. "By which will," what will? "The will of God. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." We are sanctified, set apart. We are set apart by the offering of the body of Christ. And notice those words at the end of verse 10. "Once for all." And you can say that once and for all. Done. The priest would go every year after year after year after year. But Jesus did it once and for all. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." They had to do it or else God would kill them. But it never took away sins and they had to keep on doing it. Can you imagine the burden, the weight? The people, it wasn't just the high priest that had the burden. The people had to wait and make sure it was done right or else they would be in trouble with God too. Not just the priest would be killed, but then God would turn to the people and say, your sacrifice isn't good enough. So every year they had it, and it couldn't take away sins. But this man, speaking of our Savior, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. By the way, there was no seat in the tabernacle. There was no seat in the Holy of Holies. There was no place, no matter how hard he was working. By the way, it was labor. He never could sit down because his work was never done. You couldn't see. He didn't finish and go, "Whew, I got it done." You start getting ready for next year. You start getting ready for tomorrow. You start keeping on, keeping on. And here it says, when our Savior did it, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God. Why? Because his work was finished. His work was finished. "From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." In verse 14, "For by one offering," I want you to see this, "by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now I want you to see that. I want you to see that. And now we're talking about he fulfilled it and he did it once and for all, and he sat down. Why did he sit down? Because by one offering, that last offering, the true Lamb of God, he perfected, he completed, he made it done. He settled it forever. Them that are set apart, those that God set apart, he paid the price for, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. What else are you going to add to that? You're going to add your good works? You're going to add your free will, your decision, your baptism, your Lord's Supper, your church membership? This is done. He perfected, completed the work. Mission accomplished by Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. What are you going to add? What are you going to bring for an offering? You bring, in my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I fall at the feet of my Savior Jesus Christ, recognizing it is done. He did it. Not Jesus, but Jesus, period. He fulfilled it. He did it all. Back in Leviticus 16, verse 3. Verse 3 says, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Who was to go in there? Just Aaron. Just the high priest. One person only. What do we see there? There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. There's only one person that could enter in. Psalm 89:19, I have laid help on one that is mighty. One that is mighty. Verse 4 says, he shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh and shall be girded with linen girdle and with linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. Now, he's making sacrifices. Now he's got to go wash himself up because he can't go in the holy holies dirty. But he's got to take off his royal priestly clothes. He has royal garments. He takes that off and puts on linen clothes. He had to change his clothes into his work clothes. And he puts those on. What's that a picture of? What's that a picture of? The Day of Atonement, he'd have to lay his garments aside and put on the work clothes. Our Savior, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took on the form of a servant. Was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he was of no reputation. He considered himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He laid his glory aside. The glorious picture of Aaron in his priestly robe, he took that off this day for this work. Our Savior was in glory. And he prayed in John 17. We've already quoted it. Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory I had with thee before the world was. Why would he need to pray that? Because he took his glory off. And he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Flesh and blood. Able to be hungry. Able to suffer. Able to make that sacrifice for our sins. And that picture of the high priest taking off his royal clothes and putting on his work clothes. That's what our Savior did. And he left his glory. Let me tell you, don't let anybody tell you for a minute. He left his attributes. He didn't have any holy power. He didn't have the sovereignty. He didn't have the ability to do it. We see him healing people, knowing everything around him. He was God to the core, from the top of his feet to the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. He was God. He had all the attributes of God. What did he leave? He left his glory. He was in glory, and all the angels of God would worship him, and all the creatures of God would worship him. But he left that glory and he came to this earth to suffer and to die. And he put on his work clothes. The priest put on a more humble clothing to work in. In verse 11 in Leviticus 16, notice here, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering. And this is the offering he has to make for himself. He has to take a bullock and make his offering for himself. And he shall make an atonement for himself, for his house, and kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. He would have to, after he's done some of his other work, clean himself up, put on these other clothes, and now get a bullock to sacrifice for himself so his sins would be taken care of, so he could be clean to make a sacrifice for the people's sins. He's working today. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar, from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. So here's multiple times he's going in and out. And he takes in the incense. He's got to make these incense go up to the Lord. And what do we see? Christ, the sweet-smelling savor unto God. That savor went up to God and God's satisfied because Aaron was doing it right. But he also had to get blood from a bullock for his own sins and for his family's sins. And go in there and put that blood upon the altar and make that sacrifice. Verse 14, he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood of his finger seven times. Seven times He's got to go on the altar and before the altar take this blood just so he could go back out, get cleaned back up, and start his real work. He had to do that for the sins of himself and for the sins of his family before he could even start working. And he would have to clean himself up again to go back in and do the work. Look with me there in Hebrews 7 now, back in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 7, notice verse 24. Speaking of Christ, as opposed to Aaron. Aaron was the old Levitical priesthood. Christ is the new priesthood, and he's the eternal priesthood, ultimately. In verse 4 it says, "This man," speaking of Christ, "because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." Just like the other priests, they would die. They'd have to get a new priest. Our priest never dies. He never changes. "But this man, because he continueth ever," verse 25, "wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." Listen, back then, they would have to be concerned. And I guarantee you, the whole nation of Israel was waiting to see when Aaron came out. And Aaron came out, God accepted, the Lord came down, he met with Aaron, everything was fine, you're free for one more year. But they were waiting, and they were concerned. Well, now what do we do? It's a whole different thing now. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. You don't come unto him and then have to wait another year and have to keep doing this. No, he saves us completely, those that come unto God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. His purpose for existence is to intercede for you. He interceded in prayer. He interceded on the cross. He intercedes on the throne today. That's his job. It's the eternal priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, "For such a high priest became us who is holy." Notice Aaron had to make sacrifice for his own sins. But our high priest is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. And verse 27 says this about him: "He needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer sacrifice." And notice it said daily. Even in the daily sacrifices, they'd have to go through all this ritual of cleansing themselves. But he didn't have to do that first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. His own blood took care of all of it. His own blood was worthy. He didn't have to make a sacrifice for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore." This was the oath of God. This was the predetermined counsel of God. Jesus, the eternal high priest, was purposed to come, and he settled it when he came. In verse 15 of Leviticus 16, I know it's a lot of scripture. Hang with me. We're going to jump the creek. Hold on. Verse 15. "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering." After he's done all this for his own sin, then he's going to kill the goat for the sin offering. And it says that is for the people. "And bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock." So he's going to take the blood of the goat now, the sacrificial goat, the victim goat. He's going to take him and he's going to kill that goat. He's going to take that blood and go back in there. After he's cleaned up, he goes and takes this goat. He slays the goat, kills the goat. Then he goes back in and takes that blood and puts it upon the altar just as he did the bullock. And he makes a sin offering, an offering for the people. And he takes that blood within the veil onto the mercy seat. And this takes us to a time when we see Christ arrested. Just think with me. You see Aaron, he takes the blood of the goat and he goes in behind the veil and he offers that sacrifice. What's the picture? The picture is the time when our Savior came and our Savior was arrested and he was taken falsely. He didn't need to make a sacrifice for his own sins. He'd done nothing wrong. And he was taken and he was beaten and he was whipped and he was mocked and they plucked his beard and they placed a crown of thorns on his head and they drove nails into his hands, into his feet. And he was the lamb. He was the goat. He was the sacrifice. He was nailed to the altar. He was the perfect sinless sacrifice who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And he entered into the true holy place. And we know that the Bible tells us there was darkness for the space of 3 hours. In that space of 3 hours, what was going on? I mean, we can see clearly that he was beaten, and he was whipped, and he was nailed, and he was pierced in his side, and he was mocked, and he was treated as if he was a criminal, but he was not. That was all going on the outside. But what was going on during those 3 hours, during those 3 hours of darkness, is when He entered into the veil, into the Holy of Holies. And the Father saw the blood, and the Father crushed His Son. The Father killed the goat. God took it. And you say, how could a goat picture our Savior? I thought He's the Lamb of God. How could it be a goat? He's a lamb. He's a sheep. He's not a goat. He's the ultimate sheep. How could He be pictured by a goat? Because He took the place of a goat. He became like a goat. Like a sinner, an undeserving sinner. But He was not. But He took our sin on Himself as if they were His very own. And was treated as if He had sinned Himself, but He didn't. And He bore our sins on Calvary. And the Father crushed Him. And the Son entered into the darkness alone, just as Aaron would go into the Holy of Holies alone. And He suffered. And He suffered for us. A suffering that you could never imagine. We could never imagine. I can give you a hint, and you've heard me say this probably before. How could He be beaten so much that Isaiah 52 says His visage was marred above any other person? You couldn't even recognize who He was. How could He be beaten that bad and not die? Many people would die before they even made it to the cross. How did He not die? Because He said, I lay down my life, I take it again. He was prophesied to go to the cross. They could still be beating Him today, and He would not be dead unless He went to the cross of Calvary. He had to go into the veil, into the Holy of Holies. It had to be according to the Word of God. He said, if any man come any other way, he's a thief and a robber if he climbs up some other way to come in. He's not me. When I come, I'm coming according to the Word of God. I'm the shepherd of the sheep. And a good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And as He was there on the cross, and the Father was crushing Him and taking a payment from Him for our sins, and let me tell you what, it was something equal to eternal hell for all the people of God being placed on Him. I promise you, a wooden cross can't do that. The whips and the beatings could not do that. And I'm not making light of that at all. I told you it's the worst beating that anybody in the history of the world ever took. Nobody, because He couldn't die. It was horrible. And it's our Savior, and He's precious, and He doesn't deserve it. That makes it even worse. But there was more going on than that. More going on. It was a transaction taking. The great exchange. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Our sins were being placed on Him, and He was paying the price. And what did He say? He said, "It is finished. It is finished." And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent, and many of the dead rose again. He said, "It is finished." Now I want to ask you, with the time we have left this morning, what was finished? What was finished? What does He mean, "It is finished"? Well, I'll tell you this much. All that God had determined before to be done was finished. All that God had determined before to be done was finished. And you just go through the Gospels and you look at every account. Judas had betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, just like the Bible said. Jesus was nailed, His hands and feet, just like the Bible said. He was taken and mocked and everything, just like the Bible said. And not a bone of His body would be broken, just like the Bible said. And when they come to break the bones, because the Sabbath was near, and to go ahead and kill them, and to break the bones so they go ahead and drop and die, I heard one preacher say one time that Roman soldier took that hammer and reared back, and not all the hounds in hell would let him put that hammer upon our Savior's legs. Because the Bible said not one bone of His body would be broken. What was being finished? Everything that the Word of God said was being accomplished by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Those things that were determined before were being done. The counsel of God was being fulfilled, that Messiah would come, that He would fulfill Scripture, that He would be the great high priest for the elect of God, and He would fulfill the priesthood. But He would also be the Lamb. He would be the sacrifice, the great sacrifice for the elect of God. And He would offer up the sacrifice, but He would also be the sacrifice. See, we love Him because He first loved us and sent His Son that He would be not a. By the way, go look that up. 1 John 4:10. And you just want to, I'll make a note on that and go look at it. Think about it. Meditate on this. I've heard it quoted so many times that He would be a propitiation for our sins. It doesn't say that. the propitiation. What's that word, propitiation? Satisfaction. Satisfied, the appeasement. The Father was satisfied. Christ on the cross drank the cup of the wrath of God down to the last drop for His people. And the Father was satisfied. Back there in Leviticus 16, notice verse 16. It says, He shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression in all their sins. And so shall He do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and hath made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. In other words, while he's carrying out all that work that day, leave him alone. And what happened to our Savior? He was left alone. He had to be left alone. No one could go with Him in the veil, into the Holy of Holies. But our Lord went into the real Holy of Holies. And He bore our sins alone. And He bore our sins completely. And we have redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that means our sins are paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. That means the Lord looks at us and He doesn't see our sin anymore. We have justification through the blood of Jesus Christ. That means He looks at me and He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We now have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we were at enmity with God, but God was also at enmity with us. God cannot behold a sinner. He cannot stand in the presence of him. But what did Christ do? He made reconciliation for our sins through His blood. We have cleansing from our sins. We now enter into the holy place ourselves. We come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't need a priest anymore. We have a great high priest. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't have to have somebody interceding for us. We don't have to go through the rituals. All you have to do is talk to God. Christ made the way, and we do it in the name of our Savior. We have victory through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have everlasting glory through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, notice this. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. That means the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies was all a picture, a type of what was in heaven. And that had to be cleansed with blood here on the earth. But it says here that the heavenlies, they're sanctified, made holy, purified, but better sacrifices than these. You know, they're already pure, right? Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true. He didn't go into the tabernacle Aaron went in. He went to the real one. He went into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. He went into heaven itself. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth in the holy place every year with the blood of others. He didn't have to keep going and taking other blood. He went with his own blood one time. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. Why? Because he's our eternal high priest. He would have had to do it ever since the beginning of the world because he stood as our surety. You've got to get this. He stood as the surety for the people of God. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, he stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. What's that mean? That means he's always been our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron. I hope I'm not losing you here. But Melchizedek had no beginning of days nor ending of days. That's the priesthood of Christ. Eternal high priest. He never began to be our high priest. And if he was to have to do it year after year, day after day, like the priest in the Old Testament did, it says here he'd have to do it since the beginning of the world. Because that's always been his job. But what was he doing? Aaron was taking care of it temporarily while he stood as a lamb slain, waiting till the time would come that he would fulfill all the pictures and he would take care of it. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Back in verse 20 of Leviticus 16, And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. There were two goats. Now he brings in the other goat. And Aaron shall lay both hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. What's going on here? He took the one goat and he made a blood sacrifice. Now he's taking the other goat, which earlier the Bible called a scapegoat. You ever heard the term scapegoat? It means you put all the blame on somebody. Aaron would take all the blame and place it on the head of the second goat. And this goat was the lucky goat. He's the one that didn't have to die. But what was the picture? He would lay the sins on the goat, and that goat would be taken out into the wilderness to never come back. Why? Because he's taking our sins away. He's taking them completely away. The Lord has laid our sins on himself, and he's cast them behind his back. And they are far, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, has he removed our transgressions from us. We are forgiven. Our iniquities and our sins he remembers no more. He has cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. And Brother Jim Gaylor, you say it means the depth of the sea of forgetfulness. How could God forget our sin? Well, we know he knows everything, but in Christ, he forgets it. It's done. They're cast away. And that scapegoat took our sins away. Christ was pictured by two goats. One paying the price for our sin, and the other one taking our sins away. Our sins were imputed to Christ. Took our sin. Father took our sin. Laid them on Christ. Took his righteousness and laid it on us. And he looks at us and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And we are justified because of that. And he took our sins and Christ took them away, nailing them to the cross. Our sins are gone. Jesus paid it all. Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord will not impute iniquity." Christ paid the price. Christ died. He was our substitute. It was a substitutionary atonement in our place on the cross. And the Father shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Just as the Lord accepted Adam's sacrifice every year, the Father accepted Christ's sacrifice. Let me read to you from Hebrews 9. And I'm going to close pretty soon. I'm winding it down. Hebrews 9:12. Listen to this. "Neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Christ is our high priest. And he prayed in John chapter 17. He said, "The hour has come. Glorify thy Son as he's glorified thee on the earth." And he says, "If thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And notice verse 4. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Christ endured it. Christ paid it all. Christ died for us. And when he said "it is finished" on the cross, he was finishing the work of the Day of Atonement. He was completing it, removing the guilt of all for which he died for. Mission accomplished. When he said "it is finished," you might as well put a banner up. Mission accomplished. He will receive the reward of his suffering, the lamb that was slain. See, straight is the gate, the Bible says, and narrow is the way. And I'm telling you today, and Jesus said, "Strive to enter at the straight gate, for few there be that find it. And wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." The Day of Atonement, the picture of the Day of Atonement, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the atonement of Jesus Christ is more like a narrow bridge that goes all the way across, not a wide bridge that goes halfway across. He accomplished it. He did it completely. He gave himself to redeem us. It was the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust. A substitutionary death. And we're justified by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. I want to read a scripture to go with this. And I really want you to listen carefully to this. And I know this may be some really strong meat from the Word of God, but there's nothing more precious than what Christ accomplished. When He said it is finished, I want to know what it means. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." According, how has He blessed us? This way. "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." God chose us before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and that we would stand before Him without blame. How are we going to stand before Him without blame? There has to be a sacrifice that really pays the price. That's our Savior. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." He predestinated us to be adopted. What's that mean? Adopted means brought into the family. And He predestinated us to be adopted, to be brought into the family. The day you were saved and you said, "I believe in Christ," and you joined the family of God, not joined the church, when you were born again. You came into the family of God. That was predestinated for you to be adopted. See, Jesus is the only begotten Son. We're adopted children, begotten through the new birth. Now, why did He do that? Verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." He did it to the praise of the glory of His grace. And it's not us accepting Him. He made us accepted in the Beloved. All that to get to verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." What am I connecting? I'm connecting God's predestinating His elect to be adopted with the forgiveness of sins according to the election of His grace, but according to the riches of His grace. It was the forgiveness of sins through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It is finished. The Father was satisfied for those whom Christ died. He cannot send anyone to hell that Christ died for. You understand that? Think with me. He was our substitute. He's going to pay the price for our sin. And the Bible says how many times the Father was satisfied. He made the atonement. He paid the price. The priest did not die when He came out of the Holy of Holies. Matter of fact, He rose up again alive. And He lives forever because the Father was satisfied. And the resurrection declares that, vindicated everything He ever did. And to think for a minute that He accepted the sacrifice, but yet He's going to make you pay too? That'd be double indemnity. You can't exact two payments for the same thing. You can't bring us up on charges when Christ has cleared us. The idea that Christ could die and those He paid for would also die, perish the thought. He is no failure. You would have to say He failed. But He did not. He's a victorious Savior. And He went in and He did everything according to the law. And He came out. The veil of the temple was rent in twain because it was done. He made a complete atonement. He paid the debt. The debt was sin and the wages of sin is death. And we cannot come into condemnation, not because of us. We can't come into condemnation not because of our faith. We can't come into condemnation not because of our works. We have faith. We have good works. I know that. But we don't even come into condemnation because we're born again. We cannot come into condemnation ultimately because Christ's blood, because He was the Lamb of God. Condemnation is gone because of Him. Listen to me, brethren. Put the emphasis on the cross. Everything's the cross. Everything that matters is the cross. It's not your faith. It's not your works. It's not what God's doing now. Those are precious things, but they have zero to do with redemption. Christ covered it on the cross. Lift Him up. Give Him the glory. He did it all. As long as I can stand on my feet and preach, that's what I'm going to preach. Christ fulfilled it all. He was the Lamb of God. The book of Revelation tells us all those that worship the beast, Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8, it says those that worship the beast whose names were not found written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. There was a book. It was the Lamb's book. When was it written? I'm telling you, this is the strong meat. I get it. When was it written? It says very clearly. Look up Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8. This whole idea, I heard preachers say,
There's angels down here at the front of, right in front of the pew. If you'll just come down and get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life today, some angel going to write you. Or there's some invisible pen dipping in ink in heaven going to write your name down. Or we'll sing a song, there's a new name written in glory. Brethren, there's no new names being written in glory. There's not a whiff of Scripture telling us that. The Lamb shall receive the reward of His sufferings. There was a book, and the priest would have all the names of the children of Israel on his breastplate. And the Lord said, your names are engraven in the palm of my hand. And Christ paid the price. He said, it's finished. Not, I did this so something else could happen. The price was paid for all of His people. He accomplished redemption. His blood was shed for our redemption, paying the price. His blood was shed particularly. Listen to me, if you're a believer today, you ought to run out here clicking your heels and shouting for joy. You didn't do it. You didn't do it. What's the practical effect of that? You ought to be on your face. Don't be patting yourself on the back because you believe in Jesus. God grants faith to believe in Jesus. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Where's boasting? It's excluded. By what law? By the law of faith. Why? Because faith is a gift. You can't brag on that. That's God. It was shed, His blood was shed preciously, and it was accepted by the Father, and it was a substitutionary blood. So you don't have to shed your blood. And the blood cleanses us from our sins, and it remits our sins, and it sanctifies us, and it satisfies God, and we have peace with God, and He reconciles us, and He justifies us. And you go back to Leviticus 16, and after all this was done, the priest would take off those, what I call work clothes, those linen clothes, and lay them aside. And when the apostles and Mary came to the tomb, what did they see? They saw the linen clothes, the grave clothes, laying there. Jesus took them off because His priestly work was done. And then in Revelation 16 it says this priest would go out and put on his priestly garment. What do we see in Revelation 1? Jesus with His eyes a flame of fire and a golden girdle in His feet like fine brass in His high priestly royal garb. But to me, I'll take the linen clothes. To me, that's royal garb too, brother. But He laid it aside just like the priest did, and He fulfilled every single aspect of the atonement. In verse 30 it says this, "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sin before the Lord." But that was just for a year. But let me ask you this. Was that atonement for the Moabites or the Hittites or the Amorites or the Perizzites or the Canaanites? By the way, can you tell me any of them where they are today? They don't exist anymore. Was the atonement made for them? No, for the children of Israel. Who was Christ's atonement made for? For all those written in the book that God chose. I'm just going to tell you flat out. That God chose before the foundation of the world. And He didn't accomplish a maybe-so, hope-so salvation. And He didn't do it halfway and then now you've got to finish the rest by your faith or your prayer or your works or your baptism or your Lord's Supper or your church membership. He did it all, Brother Vernon. He paid it all. He paid every bit of it for His people. You say, well, how many of them are there? I don't know. I don't know. I'm not preaching in order to make goats become sheep. I can't do that. But I'm sheep hunting. And we know that they're still out there or else we wouldn't be here. And they won't be saved without the preaching of the gospel. But when they are, it won't be the gospel that ultimately saves them. It's going to be the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross that already done the work to pay the price for their sins. Give the glory to Christ. Zero to man. You can be sure today for all whom Christ atoned will receive the blessing. My sheep, I lay down my life for the sheep. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Everyone for whom Christ died will be saved. He will not lose one. The angel told Mary and Joseph before Jesus was born, you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Not might, not maybe, not hope so. And Jesus Himself said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Did He do it? Was He victorious in that? Or did He kind of hope so? The Lord's going, well, you kind of got it done. I wish you would have done a little better. He came to seek what was lost.
Those that are written in that book were lost when Adam fell. They were lost inside this world with the rest of this world. And Christ came to redeem them and to get them among the nation of Israel and among the Gentiles as well. And you can be sure, because of the atonement, that all the Father giveth me shall come to me, he says. But listen to this next part. He that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. How can you trust that promise? I'm telling you, you come to Jesus Christ. You hold on to Jesus Christ as your only hope in salvation. You cannot, will not ever go to hell. You realize that? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. How can I promise you that? Because of the atonement. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And all that the Father gives shall come, but he that comes will not cast out. The blood of Christ assures every sheep a place in the fold. And I'm preaching to you today, accomplished salvation. Mission accomplished. Christ's blood, brethren, listen, please. Christ's blood is never ineffectual. It always pays the price. Christ didn't die to make men savable. Christ made people saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the glory of the cross. And just as we see your satisfaction with Aaron's work, how much more are you satisfied with Christ? And just as you allowed the children of Israel to live one more year, you allow us to live forever. And we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for substitution. We thank you that he took our place on the cross and that he died and you were satisfied. Father, we praise you for that. We can't express it as we should this morning, but we know it's glorious. And we thank you for the pictures. We look at your Bible and we see the pictures. We see the fulfillment. And we see the glory of Aaron and his priesthood, how the people must have been in awe of what God had chosen him to do. And that's just a bleep on the radar compared to the one that would come. Father, our Savior is glorious, and we praise you and we thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.